Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That portion of God's word which will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning, the Holy Spirit has caused to be recorded in the Gospel of John, chapters 15 and 16, as you just heard it read a few moments ago. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. It may seem absurd to compare the persecution of the apostles with the persecution of Christians in America today. They will put you out of the synagogues, Jesus says. Yea, the hour is coming when anyone who kills you will think he offers service to God. Well, we're not kicked out of our churches today. And no one is trying to kill us today. So we're told this just doesn't apply to us. Stop complaining, Christians. No one's persecuting you. But this is to completely misunderstand Jesus' words. First, his concern for his disciples is not that they will be banned from the synagogues. Those synagogues, by the way, are the churches that the Jews attended. They did get kicked out of those synagogues, as Jesus said they would, and then what did they do? Well, they just had church elsewhere. They had church in people's homes. And in the same way, if something should happen again in our country after COVID and after monkeypox, and some anti-Christian government could take over and lock us out of our church building, we could and we would meet in one another's homes and still gather as church. And Jesus' concern for his disciples is not that they will be put to death either, as most of them were, because there are far worse things than death. No, Jesus' concern is that they not fall away from him, that all this other stuff, whatever it may be, would not keep them from meeting together, from hearing his word, from receiving his body and his blood, from living like Christians. That's it. That's what he says. I have told you these things to keep you from falling away. In the Greek, that you may not be scandalized. That is, that you may not be offended at me, stumble and fall away from me because the world is against me. That's Jesus' concern for his apostles, and that's most certainly his concern for you. The promise of your baptism is not that Jesus will give you the most comfortable, easiest life on this earth. Not that he will allow no trials or persecutions or temptations in your life. No, look at Jesus' baptism. Look at what followed immediately after him rising from those waters. The Spirit, which had landed on him as a dove, now drove him into the wilderness to be without food, without shelter, and to be tempted by the devil. Baptism is no promise of a carefree, comfortable life. No, the promise of your baptism is that you belong to God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that Jesus is your Lord and his Spirit fights for you, that you are an heir of his word, the truth that will not fail you, so that no matter what the world may take away from you, possessions or reputation or pleasure or life itself, none of it can compare with what you have in your baptism as long as you keep the faith. You have the favor of God. You have the righteousness of your Savior. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit. You have the inheritance of everlasting life. So, of course, Jesus' words still apply to you and especially to you. He doesn't want you to fall away because he loves you and he wants you to be with him forever. This is his care for you above everything else, and he does care about everything else too. But he became a man for you. God joined the human race to make you his own. He spilt his blood for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. He faced hell for you. He willingly took your punishment on himself. He wants, and the scars in his hands and in his side prove it. He wants you with him forever. And your baptism proves it, because it didn't happen randomly. Jesus is the one who commanded baptism because he wants you to be his now and forever. He wants to be your Lord. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit because he wants you among his lambs. He had the apostles write down the New Testament so that you would know him. And he calls you to himself now through the preaching of his word, which he commanded to go to all nations, and that means you. Because Jesus wants you a Christian. That's his top priority, his overriding concern. But it is also emphatically not true that the apostles somehow had it worse than we do today. That is, that they faced greater risk than we of falling away. That their persecution was nastier because it touched their bodies. Only a pampered society could think this way and argue this way. You Christians aren't being persecuted. No one's trying to kill you, as if that's the only sort of persecution that there is. Let me make the opposite argument from those who say that we Christians aren't being persecuted in our day. The persecution we face is actually worse than that of the apostles in two ways. First, because it attacks the soul and not the body. It's persecution when our government officials and agencies redefine marriage and deny the reality of male and female. It's persecution when the media and billion-dollar corporations join in the propaganda campaign and sexualize absolutely everything and make unspeakable things seem normal to us and to our children. It's persecution when they then use our publicly funded schools to promote evolution and fornication and transgenderism, even to the little ones. It's persecution when we are branded haters and radical for upholding marriage and family and asking people to stop, please stop killing babies. It's persecution when the intelligentsia label us uneducated and primitive because we hold the Bible to be the inspired and inerrant word of God. These persecutions, far more than the threat of death, are what tear Christians away from the faith in our day. And we've all seen it happen. And they are worse in a second way also, and that is that they seem subtle. I don't say that they are subtle because they aren't to anyone who's paying attention, but they seem subtle, these persecutions, because they don't openly threaten the body. There's no threat, I'm going to kill you. So it's like the frog who stays in the water when it's slowly warming up and doesn't realize that he's in danger until it's too late, but would have jumped out of the boiling water and saved himself if he had been dropped right into it. And so the long game of the devil's persecution of Christians in our day is to slowly get us to become scandalized, to become offended by Jesus' words, to make it seem odd to hear that we are sinners who deserve God's punishment, or to make it seem somehow unscientific that we are God's creation, who owe him everything and should live according to his commands, or to make it seem somehow impossible that the Bible is the truth in absolutely everything that it says, or to make it seem radical to confess that Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to the Father, as he himself says. So your chief concern should be Jesus' chief concern. A disciple is not above his master. Jesus is always right. There's a motto by which to live your life. Jesus is always right. So your highest concern should not be that you'll get martyred or that you'll lose your livelihood because you're a Christian. Not because those things couldn't possibly happen in our day here in America. They could. Some of it already has. Just ask Jack Phillips down in Denver, who's in his third lawsuit just for being a Christian and upholding marriage. But rather because it would, in the end, be an honor for us Christians, to lose life for Christ's sake, or to lose everything for his sake. And by the way, you're going to lose all that anyway when you die. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll return, Job says. Now, our greatest concern is remaining faithful Christians in faith and in life all our days until we see our Savior, Jesus Christ. We Christians, we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus and have a far greater treasure in him than anything this sinful world could possibly offer us, we need to think this way. So long as God keeps me in the faith through his Holy Spirit, come life or death or anything in between, I have everything in Jesus. And we need to mean it when we sing, and take they my life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They still have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. So that more than I'd fight even for my life, more than I'd fight for my house or my job or my savings or even for my family, I'll fight the fight of faith for me and for my family and for my church, because it is as far above all other concerns in life as heaven is above earth. And Jesus tells us all these things beforehand so that we don't fall away, so that we learn to listen to his voice and treasure it above all else. He tells us there will be persecutions. And what else does he tell us? He tells us that he won't leave us orphans, that he'll send us the Comforter, that he'll send us the Spirit of Truth. And so he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age, because this Spirit gives us the truth by bearing witness to the Lord Jesus, to what Jesus has done for us, to what Jesus has secured for us. And Jesus leaves nothing, absolutely nothing, to chance here. He is so good to us. He loves us so much. He gives us two guarantees that we have the unadulterated, pure truth that will not fail us ever. First, that the apostles were with him from the beginning. His disciples were there the whole time. They tasted the water turned to wine. They ate the bread and the fish multiplied for thousands. They saw Jesus walk on the water. They saw the mute speak and the blind see and the dead raised. They saw Jesus beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross. They saw his dead, lifeless body, and then they saw him risen from the dead. They saw the truth of his resurrection before their eyes, and so they heard the truth of our forgiveness and of our eternal life in Christ. But then, above this, Jesus sends them also the Comforter, God himself, the Spirit of Truth, to bring to their remembrance everything Jesus had said and done, to give them the courage to speak it in the face of death, and the words to write it down, all so that you would have it today. And you do have it. You have the truth, and the truth doesn't change. Notice that. What you read in the Bible never falls short. It never stops being relevant. It always triumphs and it proves itself long after philosophical fads and so-called scientific trends have been abandoned and left behind. The truth of Jesus always remains. And by this truth, we receive the courage that the apostles received. They acted as they spoke, finally, after Jesus rose, after Jesus gave them the Spirit. And this is the same Spirit you have by your baptism. The end of all things is at hand, the Holy Spirit tells us through St. Peter. The goal of everything, the end to which all things tend, this has come near to us, this has come upon us. This is the legacy of our baptism. Our end is not death. Our goal is not mere bodily pleasure or survival. Our end, our goal, is eternity. It is Christ. It is his perfect righteousness given freely by him to us, and we have it. It's come to us. He's come to us. And so whatever decisions you make in life, what you spend your time doing, what friends you hang out with, what things you watch on TV, what you look up on the internet, where you send your kids to school, what you'll do on a Sunday morning, how you treat one another, do it with this in mind, that Jesus loved you to his death, and he has done absolutely everything. He has ordered absolutely everything to this end, that you should trust in him here on this earth and be with him forever in heaven. And so live like this is your highest goal for you and for your family. Know that you are, in fact, surrounded by persecutions and temptations, but that Jesus has given you things far higher and made you taste far greater pleasures than anything that sin or lie has to offer, because they all end in death. But the end of your baptism, the end of God's love, the end of truth, the world and everything in it may end, but this has no end. God has called you by name. The Lord has given you his Spirit. The truth ends in life. The only life worth living here on earth and forever in heaven. Life with God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, the Father claiming you as his child, happy to claim you as his own. So rejoice in your heritage. Read and love the Bible. Look forward to hearing Christ's word and hunger for his body and his blood. And you will receive and you will see the emptiness of every temptation and every persecution this world has. There might a joke, a mere facade. God is with us and we with God. Our victory cannot fail. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand and sing.